This is a celebration of our nation's freedom this weekend. And this morning we will, this morning and this evening, we're going to assemble this evening at 6 o'clock. I'll say more on this a little later. Those of you who will be able to join us, we're going to have the celebration of the Eucharist, which is our freedom in Christ. And then we're going to also have some fellowship time together. But we'll talk on that. We're very proud of our freedom in America, but one of the great problems that so many people have in regard to freedom is they get so involved in the freedom that they forget how the freedom was originally attained. And if you forget how freedom was originally attained, then what you're going to do is you're going to forget that it has to be maintained in that same manner. And this is where a lot of the liberal ideology of history comes into play, that we do not need to maintain the military fortress that secured us our freedom. And we're going to see this morning the spiritual application of that truth in our lives. Captain Ted S. Wetherson is the instructor of the U.S. Military Academy, and in a speech, this is what he had to say. He is a West Point graduate, infantry officer airborne, and in a speech that he gave, this is part of what he had to say. In the minds of friend and foe alike, our Army is, without a doubt, the best trained, best equipped, best led, most intelligent of any in our nation's history. From Operation Urgent Fury to Just Cause to Desert Shield, from the desert of the National Training Center to training posts throughout the world, our soldiers are recognized as the world's finest. Don't pity them. Don't misunderstand them. They are doing exactly what they have been trained to do and doing it superbly. Spend the night in a cold, damp foxhole with today's soldier, and not only will he be able to tell you how to best destroy a T-72 Iraqi tank or call fire on an enemy command post, but also perhaps argue even the deepest theological questions. The well-trained individual soldier was the biggest factor in the breakup of the Iran curtain after 45 years of Cold War. This high state of readiness has contributed to continuing stability in Central and South America. In fact, I'll go out on a limb, editorialize, and say that the 1990 Nobel Peace Prize should have gone to the United States soldier instead of Mikhail Gorbachev. Unfortunately, the sharpened sword is often the surest and swiftest and frequently the only road to peace. As Douglas MacArthur eloquently put it, others will debate the controversial issues, but serene, calm, aloof, you stand as the nation's guardian, as its lifeguard from the raging tides of international conflict. And that the speech that he gave, and in celebration of our nation's freedom, in a moment we will stand and sing our national anthem, the page 512, is that right? 512 in your hymnal. We will sing both verses. But let's prepare ourselves in prayer. There is a great deal of the relationship of the nation and the individual throughout the Word of God, and we realize that there are Christians in other countries, and we would expect them to be as loyal to their country if their country allows them the freedom to worship and to study the Word of God as ours does. So many times we have so many things that we complain about in America, but we still enjoy the political and economic freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. We have the freedom provided for us to marry, to remain single, to live wherever we want, to worship wherever we please, to do with our money whatever we please. This is a great freedom that we do enjoy in the United States of America. But we have a greater responsibility in the spiritual, in that area of freedom, but we'll take a look at that in a few moments. Let's first of all approach the throne of grace, preparing ourselves for a morning of worship, which involves prayer and singing praises, as well as the offertory, and listening to the Word of God, studying the Word of God. And then tonight we will celebrate the Eucharist and have some fellowship time together. Let's prepare for the whole day in prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the freedom that we do enjoy in America. The freedom, Father, that carries with it a grave responsibility. We are most appreciative, Father, for the military personnel who from the very beginning throughout this nation's history has provided us this environment of freedom. We know the sacrifice that has been made by men and women throughout our nation's history. We know, Heavenly Father, that many young people have died, never reaching an age of adulthood, that we might enjoy this freedom. We value, Father, this freedom. We value their lives and our own. And let us never forget, Father, the basis of our freedom, the foundation of our freedom, that it sets a pattern, a model, on how we are to maintain that freedom, how we are to secure it when it comes under siege. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our national anthem together. Just a few announcements I'd like to make. First of all, next week, Philip McMillan, getting ready to go to the Russian village missions in, the village missions in Russia, and work there. He is in the Dallas-Fort Worth area teaching Latin over in Fort Worth for the summer school that they have over there and the school that he teaches. And then August the 13th, he will be going to Russia. And so next Tuesday and Wednesday evening, Philip is going to be teaching here. So please put that into your mind. What I want us to do is to support Philip. It goes with the ideal of missionary outreach, is to have someone that is in your assembly, of your assembly. And Philip has been here for some time and now lives in Houston, but lived here for some time. And it will be our privilege to be able to support Philip in the missionary outreach in Russia. He is well prepared in so many different ways, but he is going to be teaching next Tuesday and Wednesday evening. So please bear that in mind as far as Philip is concerned. That will be next week. Now tonight at 6 o'clock, what we're going to do is we're going to have an evening service. As you know, sometimes, usually on Sunday night, we do not, but it sets up for special occasions. And so tonight, we're going to have at 6 o'clock an evening service. And this will give you Tuesday night. We will not have class Tuesday evening this week, and so that you can be with your families on the 4th. But we will meet at 6 o'clock. We will have some study of the Word, the celebration of the Eucharist, and then we're going to have some fellowship time together. And we are small enough that we're going to set up some tables so that we can actually sit down this time and talk and spend some time together and have some music. So that will be this evening starting at 6 o'clock. Now, if you're able to come and like to bring something to eat or something, please do so. There's a list still in the back. The list is still in the back. If you want to sign to bring something, if you make up your mind at 5:45 you'd like to come, come on anyway. Don't worry about bringing, but if you can, that would be good also. That'll be this evening at 6:00. So that gives you a feel of the things that we're about to come upon. It is more and more things opening up as far as the outreach of Spring Valley Bible Church in regard to our publications in the Spanish to go to Central and South America, and our publications, getting back into our publications of our own things here. Several pastors and I are working together this time to we need to get some things out on the spirit-filled life by faith and get some of these things out. But all of these type of outreaches require that the believers fulfill their responsibility in giving as unto the Lord. If you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as Savior, please understand that an offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You are not here this morning to give, but rather to receive the great gift of salvation. Therefore, the great issue for you is an issue of faith, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, people, it becomes our responsibility, our duty, to give as unto the Lord. To support the teaching of the Word of God, the spreading of the gospel, and so many things are being opened up now to Spring Valley Bible Church, to this assembly, that some of them are things that we are used to. Some new ones are coming into our opportunity, like Philip, and we have to meet all of these responsibilities to fulfill our duty as a corporate body of believers. So therefore, it becomes a privilege to give as unto the Lord. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this facet of worship, we do know that it is worship. We're occupied with You. But Father, we praise You and we thank You for the freedom of this country that allows us an environment where we can take what You have given to us and then, Heavenly Father, invest it in eternity. One of the greatest acts of our faith, Heavenly Father, of eternity, is by giving as unto the Lord. And we thank You for the freedom that we enjoy in America. We thank You, Heavenly Father, the environment that we have in this country. And we are appreciative of our freedom and of those who secured it. And we cross that freedom, Heavenly Father, with the great freedom with which we have been set free. The person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross that has set us free, that we might, Heavenly Father, worship in this manner and give as unto the Lord. And we pray, Father, that You will receive these offerings and that You will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Now, at the, just a moment, gentlemen, before I get in real trouble, at the dinner tonight, children will have their own 4th of July party while we're in here. They've got several things planned for the children out there. Teenagers will be in here, but they're going to set up a party for the young children outside, so in the classrooms over here. That will be the 4th through the 6th grade. They will be over in that. All the children will be in that building, and then the teens will be in here. So everybody's covered as far as the celebration tonight. Thank you, Bill and Wes. All right, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans is another book that I've been spending time in, but let's take a look this morning at things in Romans 8 to begin with. We'll be looking at some other passages other than that, but let's start turning there. Let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to the study of God's Word. Now remember, there are so many different ways that you can see and understand the Word of God. We like as what we call maybe Orthodox, Fundamentalist, whatever tag we want to give ourselves, that we get our foundation from the Word of God. But I want to remind you that there are large denominations whose basic theology is in error. There are churches, groups whose theology is wrong, but where do they start? They get it from this book. How can that be? How can you take this book and have almost, in fact not almost, but have the very opposite understanding? This group says we get it from the Bible. This group says we get it from the Bible. We have seen that the Bible is written that way. If you want to see works, if you want to see the works of the flesh, people, it's in this book. If you want to see grace, if you want to see faith, it's in this book. It depends on how you look at it. Why do we spend a few moments to allow you to be sure, to test yourself, to see that you are in the power and ministry of the Spirit? Because this is the only way that you and I are going to be able to be accurately illuminated in this book, is by this power. Anyone can pick up this book and start studying it, but it is the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that is going to illuminate the truth of God's Word. So that's why we must spend just a few moments in allowing you time to test yourself, to see if you are in faith, to see if you are trusting God, the Holy Spirit, to teach you the Word of God, to allow you to have an understanding of truth that's in the Word of God. This is what He does. God has chosen to use men as pastor teachers. Why He did that, I don't know. A rock would be a lot better. But that is His choice. But it is, make no doubt about it, it is God the Holy Spirit who will illuminate truth to your soul in regard to the way to understand this book. So let's spend a few moments. If there are sins, problems in these areas, people, the first thing you have to do is to recognize it. Then what you and I have to do after recognize it is change our mind. That's why John will use the word to confess or acknowledge sins. It isn't going to be the cure, but you have to start there. If you deny, as they were doing in verse 8, you're never going to go to a recovery. If you deny sin, if you deny a problem, if you deny your alienation from the plan of God, you're never going to get into a proper place. So you acknowledge something is sin. Then what we do is we change our mind about that position with regret. We change our mind. That tells us where we want to move from. And then by faith, we move to where we want to go. So let's spend a few moments to test ourselves to see that we are in functioning by faith in God the Holy Spirit to cause us to understand the Word of God and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning with others who are like-minded and understanding, Father, of Your Word, of Your Spirit, and of Your Son, and our place, our reason for being left here on earth as born-again believers, the responsibility, destiny that we have individually and corporately. Father, we pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will cause us to understand the Word before us, that we might understand the model of freedom. We might understand the model and how freedom is attained and secured both in the political, economic realm of our nation's history, but even more importantly, Father, in our spiritual lives. To this end, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, most Americans, as we close the 20th century, most Americans think that they are free, much like the Pharisees thought that they were free in the time of Jesus Christ. But just like the Pharisees at the time of Christ, most Americans are in slavery, really of the worst kind. The worst kind of slavery is not the kind of slavery that we think of in the political, economic realm. Most Americans are in slavery to sin, to the law of sin and death, slavery to law itself, and we are slaves to the order of the world order, the way that the world tells us things ought to be. We are slaves of fear of what others will think. Most Americans are in far greater slavery than what they think they are. They are not aware of the slavery that they are actually involved in. And when I say Americans, I mean both unbelievers and believers. Many Americans who are born-again believers are in a grave point of slavery. And the reason that they are enslaved, the reason that many Christians are enslaved, is because they're trying to live a Christ-centered life by the law. And when you try to live it by the law, it means you're going to try to live it by the flesh, and that means you're going to be enslaved to the law. If you want to live your life by the law, then you're going to be enslaved to the law. Now, this time of year, each year we celebrate our nation's freedom. We celebrate our nation's freedom from tyranny. We celebrate our nation's freedom in the way that we have obtained it and maintained it throughout history. There are two aspects. When we think of our nation's freedom, there are two aspects of freedom. The original gaining of freedom, but also the maintaining of that freedom. And that is extremely important. Almost as important as the original gaining of the freedom is the maintaining of that freedom. Both of these are essential. We have freedom in America, and it is given to us how? It is given to us by military victory. That is how America obtained our freedom. But we must now continue in that freedom. We must continue to maintain the freedom. And we have learned from history, if we've learned anything at all, that we must constantly maintain and secure the freedom in the same way that we are entered into this freedom. The same way we gain the freedom is the way we're going to have to maintain it. And there are a multitude of people today who say, no, you don't need a great army, you don't need this, we don't need war, we don't need this, and there are people who buy that. No, how you and I gained our freedom originally set the model. This is a lesson throughout all history. It set the model on how we're going to maintain it and how we're going to secure it when it comes under siege. Now, this is extremely true in our spiritual freedom. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 8, 1 for the beginning of our study. Now remember, what we're looking at is how you and I entered into our nation's freedom, how you and I have this freedom, set the pattern, the model, on how we're going to maintain that freedom. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, where does this come from? Here we are in chapter 8. Since chapter 5, verse 1, Paul has been speaking to believers, and all of a sudden he now comes up and says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It seems a bit out of context for the flow from chapter 7 of what Paul is saying, except for one thing. Look at chapter 7, verse 24. Chapter 7, Romans 7, verse 24. Paul says, wretched man that I am. Now, Paul, in chapter 7, has been trying to live his life as a new spiritual creature by the law. Now, what Paul is doing, he is a born-again believer, and he is now trying to live the Christ-centered life, and he's going to live the life by the law. Over here was the law, and he realized the law couldn't save. But now that I am saved, now that I am a believer, I can keep the law. So Paul has been trying to keep the law throughout chapter 7, observing the Mosaic law. And he's learned that even though he is a believer in Christ and saved, the law is going to do the same thing to Paul. It's going to do the exact same thing to Paul as a believer that it did to Paul as an unbeliever. It is going to enslave and kill. And that's what Paul is learning. All through chapter 7, he has been trying to keep the law, and all that the law can do is put us back into slavery. All that the law can do is to put us back into death. And Paul realizes that even with his new man, and I have to emphasize that because there is a movement of teaching now in the Bible church movement that the new man is independent of needing a faith and reliance on God. That in the new man, you don't need it. And it's another way of going back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3 of causing man not to be dependent on God. But Paul is realizing that even with his new man, he is incapable of keeping the law. As a born-again believer, he is a new man, but even the new man in Paul is not able to keep the law. He's not able to do it. The law still enslaves him. Therefore, he comes to the conclusion in verse 24 of chapter 7 that he is wretched. And we are all wretched. And it's one of the most beautiful things to realize who and what we are. The arrogant who think they are strong will never need to put on the whole armor of God. They will never need what Paul is going to do in chapter 8 of Romans. So he starts out in chapter 7 before he moves into chapter 8 with a conclusion of trying to live by the law, even as a believer, that he is a wretched person. He cannot do it. And that is a horrible place to be, to realize that even in Christ, I am a wretched person. It's a horrible realization. For surely the new man in me should be different than he was as an unbeliever. This is what the new man should be different. But I'm not. Something's wrong here. I'm supposed to be able to keep the law now because I am a new man in Christ. And I realize, but I can't. So therefore, the horrible conclusion is I am wretched. And that the truth of the matter is I can't keep the law. I can't obey the law. I can't do what the law demands. Then he asks an essential question for every one of us in chapter 7, verse 24. Let's continue reading chapter 7, verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who... Now watch, this is a believer. Who will set me free from this body of this death, the body of this death? Who's going to set me free? He's starting to think now as a believer, not as an unbeliever. Paul has been trying in chapter 7 this horrible task of living the Christ-centered life by the law, can't do it, and realize that I am dead again. Now he says, who's going to set me free as a believer from the law of death? Who's going to do it? Then in verse 25, he knows where this freedom comes from. This is going to be the beginning point. Where did I gain my freedom as an unbeliever? Where did I gain it? I gained it from God. So therefore, he realizes where his freedom first came from is where his freedom is now going to come from. So he says in verse 25 in our passage, verse 24, going into verse 25 in chapter 7, wicked man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. People, the same place. He's going to go to the same place now. The pattern in Paul's mind follows through. He's going to go to the same place. Where did I receive the freedom when I was an unbeliever in sin and in death? Where did I receive that freedom? I received it from God. Therefore, as a believer, where am I going to receive freedom? I'm going to go back right where I first started with this deal. I'm going to go back and see if it's the same all over again. So he's going to go back to the same place of recovery, the same place of freedom, the same place in which he was delivered. Paul, like all of us, he is saved, but still in the body of death, and we need to be free. You have to realize that. A person that doesn't know that they need to be free is never going to look for it. This person, Paul, knows, I need to be free. I've tried to live the way I want to live. I've tried to have this righteous life by keeping the law, and I can't keep it. Wretched that I am. I am still enslaved, therefore, I'm going to have to go back. I need freedom. Even as a believer, I'm going to have to be set free. So we are believers, but we still need to be delivered. We still need salvation. We still need it. One of the worst things that can do, we're seeing this on Tuesday and Wednesday night right now. One of the worst things to do is think that the word salvation and the word being saved and the word being delivered, these concepts are just for us as unbelievers. These words are used in the epistles for the born-again believer. People, our whole life is a life of being delivered from bondage into freedom. That's the story of the Christian's life. And that's the way that Paul uses these words over and over and over. It refers to redemptive salvation at the cross. But it also refers, the same words are used in the epistles, referring to the born-again believer being saved and delivered. And people become so discouraged about life. This shouldn't be happening to me. I am a believer in Christ. I am not wretched. Yes, I am. Yes, I am, and I need to be set free. And where am I going to be set free? I've got to go back to the same place, to the model. I go back to the gospel model to receive this salvation. As unbelievers, we needed freedom, and we know it. But people, as believers, we need freedom. This is important. This is essential. It's like an American. We don't need to maintain our freedom. We are free. Wrong. We need to be free. And in the spiritual realm, we are unbelievers. We need to be free. But as born-again believers, we also need to be free. And that's what Paul is here talking about. And the freedom comes from the same source in the same way as our freedom from the bondage of sin and death as unbelievers. As it originally was given to us, it's going to be given to us over and over and over throughout our lives. This freedom has to be given. Therefore, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 7, wretched. A wretched person. We are all wretched as believers. So what Paul now does is says, okay, we've realized that now. As believers, starting back in chapter 5, as believers in Christ, trying to keep the Mosaic law, trying to keep the law for the Christ-centered life, it doesn't work. I'm dead, I am wretched, and cannot do it. But note, he wants to give very quickly a word of encouragement. We do not lose our salvation when we become spiritually dead, enslaved to sin, temporarily. We are temporarily dead and enslaved. So he comes into chapter 8. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This refers to redemptive salvation. This refers to what we're studying on Tuesday and Wednesday. This refers to what we're calling salvation one, or redemptive salvation. This is our salvation at the cross. It is eternal. It is positional. It is yours. But you now have to move into that salvation, or that deliverance, that you and I have as born-again believers. We have to realize that we must be saved, we must be delivered as born-again believers. That's what Paul is now doing. Paul is saying, go back. Look how you first received your freedom. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are positionally free. It's the salvation one of positionally free. Americans, we are free positionally. Americans are. And as Christians, we are positionally free. Now look at verse 2. Verse 2 goes to the model. Verse 2 is going to show where the freedom came from, so that we'll know how to maintain the freedom. For the law of the Spirit. So here now, verse 2, Paul goes to salvation 2. He's going to use the model of 1, how we were entered into the freedom, for how we're going to live it. The need of freedom, the need of being constantly delivered or saved. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now this refers to us as born-again believers. We entered this way, and now we are going to maintain our freedom by going back to the exact same way in which we entered the freedom. This sets the model. Paul is drawing from the gospel model of our first freedom. And our first freedom is going to set the model for our freedom as born-again believers. It does not change. It's the same. He does this many places. I just chose this one since this is a celebration of the 4th of July, and it uses the word freedom. It does not change. The model remains the same. How you and I were originally saved, originally freed, originally put into a place of freedom is how we're going to be as born-again believers. We need to be set free. We need this freedom even as born-again believers. And this is just as it is in the political, economic realm. The way that the freedom for America was established, people, was by military power. And there are a lot of people who come along, say, no, you don't need the military. We can do it other ways. Wrong. And we're easily deceived and easily give up our freedom because we don't know how to maintain our freedom. For the law of the Spirit of Christ, of life, in Christ Jesus, has set you free. Now, free is a beautiful word. Freedom is a very beautiful word. Too many people forget why they are free, how they became free. We've been so long since our nation was founded. Here we are 200 years down the line. We've forgotten. It's amazing how born-again believers forget how they started out. And they forget and start substituting other things and leave it behind. Same thing happens in the spiritual realm. Same thing happens in the political realm. People soon forget how they first started off in this. This is what happens in people's marriages. It's what happens in people's lives. And the model remains the same all the way through. We have a gospel model. We need to be set free. Now the law of the Spirit of life refers to the relationship of the Holy Spirit and life. They always go together. I'll show you this in several passages as we continue through our study. But life and the Holy Spirit always go together along with Christ. Jesus Christ, we just finished this aspect in our study in our regular Sunday in John. Jesus Christ said, I am the life. Plus God the Holy Spirit, who is the giver of life. And therefore, we have plus life. You put all of these together, and all of this is going to equal freedom. All of these equal freedom. Now, if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3, hold your place at Romans 8, we'll come back. We're going to be looking at several passages. But look at 2 Corinthians 3 a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit. Jesus Christ and the Spirit are one. It's Jesus Christ and God the Father are one. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, this is reference now to the Holy Spirit, there is liberty. There is liberty. Now turn back to Romans with me. But Jesus Christ plus God the Holy Spirit, who gives life, this is going to result in our liberty or in freedom. We have the word eleutheroo for the word freedom. It means to make free, to liberate, to set free. We are free. You are free from the law of sin and death. We are also free from the Mosaic law. We are set free. This is what Paul is beginning to realize. This is what has set me free. This has set me free from the law, and the law equals sin and death. Why does it do that? People, if you try to live by the law, you can't keep the law, and the law is going to kill. That's what the law is designed to do. Is the law bad? No. The law is good. If you use it for what it's designed for, Paul says in Galatians. If you use the law for what the law is designed for, it's good. What is it designed for? For how you and I live? No. It is designed to show us that we are weak, that we are dead. It is designed to put us under slavery. It is designed for us to realize, I am wretched. I need to be saved. I need to be set free from it. And the one that is going to set us free is God the Holy Spirit through the person of Jesus Christ. You are free from the law of sin and death. How did we receive our freedom? How did we receive the freedom? The law of the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, by the work appealing of Christ and the power of God the Holy Spirit. We'll be studying the relationship of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John chapter 14 very shortly on Sunday. Because Jesus Christ is getting ready to leave. He's going to leave. I'm leaving. Why must He leave? So that you and I will have the Holy Spirit and depend on the Holy Spirit for this liberation, for this constant freedom. If Christ is here, people, we're not going to follow Him. We're not going to follow Him. We're not going to follow and put our faith in the Holy Spirit. Why would I do it? If Jesus Christ is here and I can follow the person of Christ, I can look at Him and touch Him and follow Him. And He says, now what I want you to do, I want you to follow My Spirit whom we cannot see. You just have to trust that He's going to lead you. I'll tell you right now, I'm going to follow Him. Now, my friend John Hintz, who's a pastor in Tucson, he said, oh, no, not me. I would follow the Holy Spirit. Okay. There are some of you that would do that. We're very happy for you. But most of us would opt to follow the Lord. He's right here. Why would I not? So therefore, the Lord is going to lead, and you and I are now going to have to follow God the Holy Spirit, whom He has sent. Now, verse 3 in this passage. For what the law could not do, so many people try to set themselves free by keeping the law. And this is what happens. I realize that I can't do it, and so I have to try harder. I have to obey more. I can't do it, so I've got to work harder. And then I've got to work harder. And they get themselves into this momentum. I've got to do it. So they're trying so hard for what the law could not do. See? The law, even those who could keep it, will not do this. One of those things that the law cannot do. What can the law not do? People, the law cannot, by virtue of its whole purpose, the law cannot set you free. The law cannot set free. The law is going to keep you in bondage. The law is going to keep you obeying it. The law is going to keep you in bondage to it. It will not set you free. It will keep you in a condition of death. It will keep you there. That's what the whole chapter 7 is about. It is going to keep you in bondage. And we have to be set free from the law. It will also result in sin. I didn't know what sin was until the law told me about covetousness. And so therefore, what the law is going to do is to keep me in sin. This is what Paul is here teaching in this realm. The law cannot set free. The law can only enslave. That's the purpose of the law. So the law will reveal how weak we are. The law will reveal how enslaved we are, and therefore our need. Anytime a believer or unbeliever is going to try to live by the law, tries to obey the law, he's going to live by the flesh. The flesh can't do it, and therefore is going to become enslaved. The law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh. That is, depending on the flesh. Now look at the next word. God did. Now, people, this is fundamental to our whole understanding of the gospel model. I remember the gospel model that we've been studying. Here is the gospel model. The gospel isn't just for the unbeliever. The gospel is for the born-again believer. Here is our gospel model. And the heart, the very heart and core. We've seen this from the study of the book of Job all the way through the Bible. But from the gospel model is fundamental. God must do it. And God not only must do it, but people, God must do it alone. He cannot depend on any person. He cannot depend on the creature. This is fundamental to the whole conflict between God and Satan. Satan says you cannot do it. You need the creature to help. And the whole battle surrounds around, can God set you free? Then you trust God to set you free, and he must do it alone. Got too many letters in here. So God must set us alone. He must do it alone without any help. So look what it says in verse 3. God did. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. And this is fundamental. God must supply our freedom. He must do it alone. And we must not forget this. This is part of the gospel model. Whatever way you and I are going to be set free as believers from the bondage of the sin nature, from the bondage of the world order, from the bondage of the law, from all of the things that enslave us, God is going to have to do it. And he's going to have to do it alone. Now remember the principle of freedom again. America is free, and we know that it, in the world in which we live, we have to maintain our freedom. The freedom is going to be constantly attacked. If freedom is going to be constantly coming under siege, spiritually it's the same way. Who set us free? Who set us free as unbelievers? Who set us free? God did it. And God did it alone. Almost every Christian knows that. God set me free, and God set me free alone. This is important to spiritual freedom. In the United States today, in the political freedom, who set us free from the tyranny? Our military. Freedom comes through military victory. We must realize this as a people. And therefore, we must maintain that military. Many Americans realize this. We must maintain a military strength to protect us and a force that is so powerful no one would dare touch us. See? But there are a lot of people who think we can be free without maintaining it. Think we are free that we can negotiate our freedom, that we can buy our freedom. No. A smart person who understands the model has learned enough. No. Let me tell you how we want it. That's how we're going to keep it. But what I want you to see is the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. Who set us free? For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, and only God can do this. Look at Isaiah 43 a moment. Let's go back to refresh our memory. Look back at Isaiah 43. Hold your place. Isaiah 43. All the way through the Word of God. I am God. I will do it. Why do you think he's saying that? Arrogance? No. There's a battle going on. Satan says, I will do it. God said, no, I will do it. Just look at it. Refresh our memory. Isaiah 43:11. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. You're not going to save yourself. You're not going to set yourself free, believer, unbeliever. I am the only deliverer. I'm the only one who saves. And I will do it. Then in verse 12, Isaiah 43:12. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed. There was no strange God among you, so you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. I am God. I am God. Now turn back to Romans. I am God. He must do it. How will you and I say? God delivered us, and he must deliver us as born-again believers. God set us free from the beginning. It establishes the pattern on how we are going to be set free afterwards. This is the pattern. God is going to set us free. He is going to set us free. And therefore, he sets us free as unbelievers. He sets us free as born-again believers. It's the model. It's what Paul is appealing to in Romans 8, these first few verses. That's what he said. Who set me free from the law of sin and death as an unbeliever? God. Who's going to set me free from the law of sin and death as a believer now? Because I've been trying to live by the law, and I can't do it, and I'm wrestling. Who's going to set me free? I've got to go back to the model. God. God's going to have to do it. This is going to have to be his work. He's going to have to set me free just as he did at the very beginning. God did. Now, how did he do it? Sending his son, Romans 8:3, sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, in order that, now here's the purpose of the freedom. Okay, people, we have freedom. But freedom isn't the objective. Freedom isn't the objective. It's what you and I do with the freedom. It isn't the objective of the military in and of itself. We're not here glorifying that aspect. Why do we want an environment of freedom? So that you and I can live our lives as Americans. So that you and I can live our lives as we wish to live them. So that we can make up our own priorities. Where God's going to fit in, where Christ is going to fit in, where the family's going to fit in. What we're going to do with our finances, what we're going to do with our lives. How you and I use the freedom. All right, let's take a look. Verse 4. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What is the requirement of the law? What's the requirement of the law? What's the heart and core? What is the requirement that the highest fulfillment of the law? Let me tell you what it is. The requirement of the law is loving as Christ loved. It's love. Love is the highest command, and it is the highest order of the law. Turn with me to Matthew 22. Turn to Matthew chapter 22 a moment. Matthew 22. Let's look at verse 36. Matthew 22, verse 36. Now, when you see the word teacher, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law, I hope that your mind now, because we've studied it, will automatically go back to Isaiah 28, where we saw in Isaiah 28, whom will he instruct? Whom will he teach? Who's he going to teach? People, the Pharisees are there, but they don't need him. They do not believe his message. They do not understand it because they have taken the law and they said, this is how we're going to live, is by the law. Remember that? Remember Isaiah 28? Who's he going to teach? Who's he going to teach? Because they're not going to listen. They're not going to listen to what the Lord has to say to them, what he's going to instruct to them, because they're so set on the law that enslaves them. It enslaves them. That's what they see. They pick up the word, the scriptures, and they see enslavement. Okay, look back a moment. We got a moment. Look back at Isaiah 28. I didn't want to do this, but look at Isaiah 28 so you'll see it. Isaiah chapter 28. All right, Isaiah 28:9. To whom, now remember this is a messianic passage, to whom would he teach knowledge? That's what he's coming to do. And they come to him in our passage in Matthew, and they say, teacher, instruct us. To whom will he teach knowledge? And to whom would he interpret the message? Those just weaned from milk, Gentiles? No. Those just taken from the breast? No. He's come to teach those who've had the scriptures for thousands of years, 2,000 years, the Jews. But they will not listen. They will not learn. Why? Because this is what the Jews say. This is what the Pharisees say. Order on order. Order on order. Do and do and do. Line on line. Line on line. Order. Here a little. There a little. Keep doing it. Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. He said to them, now here's the real message. Here's the message of rest, faith, and grace. Here is rest. Give rest to the weary. Here is repose, the Messiah. But they would not listen. So what happens? The word becomes to them. That's what it says. So the word of the Lord will be to them. Order on line. Order. Line on line. Do, do, do and do. A little command here, a little command there. Why? That they may go and stumble backwards, be broken, snared, taken captive. Now look back at Matthew 20. Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22, look at verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment? Now, in the law. Now, we still have time to tell why they worded it that way. But they're looking for the heart and core of it, and they think it's going to glorify them. What is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37, and he said to them, you shall love. That's the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And people, the problem is the law can't produce this. This is inside the soul, and the law can't produce this life. This is why the Pharisees will never have it. They will never have this life. The law cannot produce it. Then he says in verse 38, this is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. And instead of just one, he's going to give them two. Very close together. The second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. What is the goal? What is the fulfillment of the law? The fulfillment of the law is what? The fulfillment of the law is, here's the fulfillment of the law. The fulfillment of the law is love. What we've been studying as spiritual love, or loving as Christ's love. But the law cannot produce this. This is what the law requires, but the law can't produce it. And in order to be able to love, we study this in the doctrine of spiritual love, we have to be free. A person to love has to be free to love. A person who is not free to love can't love. See? A single person can't love. It's a married person who can love. Same principle in the spiritual realm. You have to be free to love. Positionally, we are free in Christ, but we have to be free even in the Christ-centered life in order to produce this love. This is the highest command. The law can't produce this love because it depends on the flesh, and the flesh cannot produce the love because the flesh is wicked. So, we must be set free in order to fulfill the law. We must be set free, and we have to be set free in the same manner in which we were originally set free. We are set free by God alone. We are bought as slaves out of that slavery. And what was our part? We'll come to this in a moment. What was our part? Just so you can see it. What was our part? Here we are over here as slaves, as born again, as unbelievers. How did we appropriate the work of Christ? By our faith. This is what brought us out of slavery into the freedom. If we looked at it in Schaeffer's model, here we are in the realm of the unbeliever, and we are slaves. We'll use the word slave this morning. We are enslaved. Now what we want to do is we want to be freed down here. We want to be delivered. We want to be free from the law of sin and death. We want to be free from the Mosaic law. We want to be free from the sin nature. We want to be delivered from it. How are we delivered from it as unbelievers? By our faith. People, the model, the gospel model, and that's what this is the gospel model that Paul is appealing to. You want to be free as a born-again believer. You want to maintain that freedom as a born-again believer. Sin comes in and once again enslaves us, once again snarls us, once again puts us under death, and we want to be free. We want to be free of sin. We want to be free of the law. And in order to be free, so that we can what? So that we can love as Christ loves, spiritual love. How are we going to do it? Same way Paul says, go back to the model. How are you set free here? Same way that you're going to be set free here is by our faith. This is the same model working. Look at Galatians 3. Turn to Galatians 3 with me a moment. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3:1. Ye foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now the Greek word means to charm. Who has charmed you? People are so charmed. People are charmed all the time, right out of their own freedom, right into slavery. The world, Satan, has set up a system to charm us out of freedom, out of a position with Christ, out of a relationship with Christ. Satan can charm people right out of that. Satan can charm people right out of a local church, right out of a marriage, right out of everything that God has planned for them. And he just sets up a beautiful thing to charm us. It looks so wonderful. It's a bewitching power. I like the Greek word. He has charmed us. And this is true in the spiritual realm of Satan charms us out of our freedom. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified, the basis of our freedom. Verse 2. Now, Paul says, he's going to go back again to the gospel model. Goes right back to the gospel model. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Or I like what the NIV says here. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by observing the law? Is that how you received it? By something that you did? Or by hearing with faith, or as the NIV says, believing what you heard. In other words, people, he's asking a question. Here you're in sin, and you need to be empowered by God the Holy Spirit. How are you going to be empowered by the Spirit so that you can be free from what sin does in our lives, what the world does, what the flesh does, what Satan does? How are we going to be free? How are we going to be set free? How are we going to have receive this power of God the Holy Spirit? I want to be free as a believer. Well, how were you free as an unbeliever? Well, by my faith. Were you free by keeping the law? No. Were you free by doing? No. Were you free? No. It's how. We were set free by our faith. And all Paul is saying is, if you want to maintain that freedom, you're going to maintain it the same way you entered it. People, if America wants to remain free, it's going to have to be the same way we became free. It sets the pattern. It doesn't change. The enemy is there. Why seeking to take away a nation's freedom? It's going to have to be maintained. And so in our spiritual realm, Paul says, how did you receive it? Look at the passage. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by observing the law? Or by believing what you heard? Now here is the principle. How did you and I receive spiritual freedom to begin with? We saw in first in Romans chapter 8, God did it. How do we appropriate what God did? By our faith. See, God did it. God performed all that is necessary. All that you and I do is appropriated to ourselves by our faith. And then there is no room for boasting as the model goes. Now, let's continue. Look at verse 3, Galatians 3:3. Here we're going to maintain our freedom because it's constantly under siege. Freedom is constantly under siege. Take a look. Are you so foolish? If you're surprised, well, maybe this group wouldn't, but how many Americans are so foolish they think that we can secure freedom, we can gain freedom in a different way than what we achieved it? We don't need to maintain a military. What we can do, we don't need a great army military force with some that have been stormed away. We don't have an enemy. There's no Russia, there's no power. We don't need all of this. They're charmed. They're charmed right away from it. It's the beautiful lie that charms us away. We don't need an army now for freedom. Then others, well, we can negotiate, we can buy, we can just give people what they want. We're so wealthy. And if people think they need to go to war because they need food, we'll just send it to them. We don't need that great military. What we can do is buy freedom now. We're so wealthy. People, these are lies that charm us away. And you can sit there and you listen long enough to the lie, and it's going to start sounding right. Where is any enemy on earth that could take care of America? We don't need a great army. And anything anybody needs, we'll just give it to them so they won't rob us, won't want to come in and take our land. Charmed away, foolish. That's how Americans are. But I want to tell you something. That's how a lot of Christians are. Charmed away from the faith reliance on God. Are you so foolish? In Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the faith? One of the greatest problems with Americans is we forget. And when we forget, that's when we're set up to be destroyed. We forget. We forget how we gained our freedom. We forget what it cost. And when you forget, you're on your way of losing it. But I'm a teacher of the Word of God. And saying this to believers, one of the worst things that can happen to believers is to forget. When a believer starts forgetting, he's going to start losing. Look at Revelation 3:3 as we close this morning. got just something I want you to look at with me in passage. Look at Revelation 3:3. Revelation 3:3. Jesus Christ is speaking. Speaking to an assembly of believers, not an individual believer, but an assembly of believers in Sardis. He says, remember. Remember, therefore, not what, but how. If you have the NASB, it'll show you in the margin. Remember how you have received and heard and keep it and repent. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. How you receive it. Remember. You've got to remember. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. We just studied this during the week on Tuesday night. Look at Hebrews 10. Just a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Hebrews 10:32, but remember. The Americans forget. We forget what it cost us for our freedom and how we got it. So do Christians. We forget. Verse 32, remember the former days when after being enlightened, that's the gospel, right after being enlightened with the gospel, becoming a new spiritual creature, look what happened. You endured a great conflict of suffering right after. How do they do this? By faith. But you see what happens is people begin to grow and mature, they drop all faith. I've got this, I've got my wisdom, I've got my service, I've got my purity, I've got my emotional experience, I've got something. No, people, you and I never lose how you and I entered this. How you and I entered this was faith. And that's what Paul is here, or the writer of Hebrews, is here beckoning them to remember how you walked and stay there. And then he goes through the rest of it, which we've studied, and all the adversity and the sufferings and things that are going to come. Just remember and continue in that faith. Continue to walk by that faith. So there is a gospel model that is set up in this whole concept of freedom. A gospel model, as we see, we'll just call this. Here we have the gospel model. It sets up how you and I are going to be set free as born-again believers. We were enslaved over here. Over here we are enslaved. We're enslaved to sin, the penalty of sin, death, the Mosaic Law. All these things enslaved us, Satan. We could put a lot of things down in this list. And what we want to get to down here is we want to be freed from all of this. We want to be freed from death, enslavement of death and sin and transgressions and the law and Satan and the world. We want to be free from all of these things. What is our part? Part is faith. But people as born again believers, we come back into a position of being enslaved. We can be enslaved to sin. We can be enslaved to the world. We can be enslaved to Satan. We got to be set free again, over and over, renewing. And we need to be freed as born-again believers so that we can live in this freedom, because it's only in that freedom that we can produce the love. And the love is the goal. Love is the goal of loving is Christ's love. So here is our objective, but we are enslaved. How are we going to do it? Look back to the model. How did you do it over there? Our faith. Our faith in God allows God to set us free. It is our faith directed toward God that gives God all the glory, all the credit for all of these things. He gets the glory. You and I are free to love. And then there's eternal rewards as a result of that. There can be no place for the boasting of man. So how, whenever we are enslaved as born-again believers, we feel trapped, enslaved, death, how are we going to be free? Go back. Go back to how you and I were set free originally, and it's by our faith, because our faith activates the power of God to work on our behalf, bringing about our freedom. The only thing that God must do it, He must do it alone. It doesn't change on this side, people. Don't be charmed. Don't be bewitched. Don't let it be taken away from you. It does not change. Remember how you were set free and walk accordingly. is the whole issue of our freedom. Well, tonight we will finish up our study and observe the celebration of the Eucharist. We're going to look at Abraham and a very interesting place in dealing with war and, for our celebration of the Eucharist cup tonight. And then we'll have some fun together with each other. Let's close in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. Just in case someone came in and maybe have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. What must I do to be saved? It's so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. See, Christ has borne the judgment of the law on the cross. And all you have to do to be saved is to respond now to the love of God demonstrated at the cross. All you have to do to spend eternity separated from God is reject His love. Just say, no, I don't want it. I'll earn it. That's what a lot of people want to do. I want to earn your love. No, you can't earn His love. It's given freely at the cross. Most of you here this morning have been set free. You have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. The great issue in your life now is your life. Living your life in that freedom. Maintaining that freedom in the same way in which you secured it. For our closing prayer, I'd like you to open your hymnals to Psalm 281. We celebrate our nation's freedom, but let's remember as born-again believers, the reason that you and I love the freedom that we have in America is so that we can fulfill our purpose as members of the body of Christ. One of the great problems, in my opinion, in America is that we have forgotten what made America great. People throughout the world used to want the God of America, but the God of America now is money and so many other things and not Jesus Christ. One of the great reasons that Satan must bring down the freedom of this country is because no country has invested so much in the spreading of the gospel. If Americans had given their money to put into language, to put into written language, language that had never been in writing before, just so they can read about Jesus Christ. The spreading of the gospel. It's one of the primary reasons. It's not the only reason why you and I love freedom. It's because it gives us that opportunity to fulfill our mission, fulfill our destiny on earth, and reflect the glory of Christ, telling others of Christ, telling others of the freedom that He gives. So for our closing prayer, let's sing Psalm 281, all verses.